We've been studying through this awesome epistle written by Paul the Apostle. And I've titled this morning's message, From the Grave to Glory. Because for every one of us who believe the gospel, we used to be dead in trespasses and sins. We were spiritually dead. But God, through Christ, through faith in what Christ did, He gave us life. He gave us eternal life. And we're going to see here in the text how God has given us a seat, a position with Christ in heaven, a position in glory. And what an awesome, awesome fact and reality for us as believers. Although we may not have practically experienced it yet, positionally, we are seated with Christ in glory. And what an awesome future awaits us. But before we get into our text, which we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 10 this morning, I was just blown away and blessed by two words found in verse 4. And I just began to think of how these two words have impacted and affected my life since I've come to know Christ and before knowing Christ. And those two words are, but God. But God. And just think for a few minutes with me. Think of the times that perhaps you were hurting. You were depressed. You were lost. You were without direction. But God came. And He helped you. I mean, there's so many things that I could think back upon and remember how God has been there to help me through all of them. And the reality about God, our God, for us who know Him and are walking with Him, He's always there. He's always there no matter what we go through. And life can be very, very, very difficult at times. But God is always there. And maybe you're going through a difficult, difficult season in your life. And you're hurting. You're discouraged. You're losing hope. I just want to remind you right on the offset of the message that God is with you. If you belong to Him, He's with you. And He loves you. He'll never leave you. He'll never, never leave you. You are His and He is yours. Now, if we were going to outline these verses, I'll give you this real simple outline. And it's good for us to have outlines because that way we got like handlebars, things to hang on to as we're traveling through these verses. The first is who we were, who and what we were before God intervened. That's verses 1 through 3. And then the rest of the verses that we're going to be looking at this morning, we can break them up into these other two points. So the second is how God intervened. And then the third is why God intervened. So kind of keep that in your mind as we're going through these verses. Who we were before God intervened, why God intervened. I'm sorry, God intervened, that He intervened. And why He intervened. You know, it's been said that it's good to be reminded of or remember where you came from. And the reason why that is, especially for us as believers, it's good to be reminded of where we came from and where the Lord delivered us from so that we can appreciate all that God has blessed us with now. Because that's a reality of our nature, is that we can become discontented very easy and forget about what God has blessed us with. And how God has blessed us. In chapter 1, as we were studying we began this book, we learned all of our spiritual blessings, all the things that God has blessed us with. And now in this chapter, we're going to look at how God has given us an exalted position in His Son, Jesus Christ. And it's good to remember where we came from and where God has brought us. And so where we came from is pretty ugly. It's pretty sad. In the lenses of God, we may not have seen ourselves this way, but the way God sees us, and the way God's seen us, rather, this was a true description of our spiritual condition before Christ. And Paul, he mentions four things. One, we were spiritually dead. Two, we were disobedient to God. Before you came to Christ, some of us were even more disobedient than others. But remember that attitude we had towards God? I mean, the Bible tells us that by nature, regardless of whether you realize it or felt it or not, by nature, we were enemies of God. And so we were disobedient. We were depraved. I mean, think about all the wicked things that you've done in your life past or before you knew Christ. I mean, some of us have done some pretty wicked things, haven't we? Some perhaps have killed. Some have lied. Some have committed some of the grossest sexual and moral things. Some have been involved in drinking and attitudes towards other people, hatred, hurting people with your words, taking advantage of people, using people for your own pleasure. Our nature is depraved. And the fourth thing he says is we are doomed. We'll see all these things in the text. We are doomed because one day there is going to come a judgment. The wrath of God is going to be poured out upon all those who willfully reject the gospel. We don't know when that day is, but it looks like it's not too far from here. And so that was our past. He talks about our past. And so he says, "In you." Now, that's probably most of our favorite topic. You. We all love you, right? You love you. You think about you a lot. And whenever there's a picture taken, if there's a group picture, who's the first person you look for? Come on, be honest. You look for you because you love yourself. You can't get enough of yourself. Now, that might be a little extreme, but to some degree, it's true. You love you. You might think, well, no, I don't love me. Yeah, you do. You love you. But you know what's so wonderful about God? Is that He loves you too. But His love for you is perfect and pure. And we're going to see how great that love is and how that love motivated Him to do something for us, to deliver us out of the condition that we were in. But He says, "In you He made alive, who were dead and trespasses and sins." Before we came to Christ, that was our spiritual condition. We were spiritually dead, physically alive, but spiritually dead. Because of Adam's fall, Adam's sin, when Adam fell, he introduced sin and death into the world. And so therefore, everyone who is born of Adam has this sinful nature. And people who have sinful natures can still do good things. And our goodness could never save us, but that nature, because we're born with it, it condemns us to eternity in hell by nature. And we all are very familiar with that sinful nature that we have. And the fact of that we possess this sinful nature, Paul says in verse 2, is this, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. We have a bent towards doing wrong, and the word walked, it could be translated occupied. We're very occupied with the things of this world. I mean, think about it. When you're growing up and you become more aware of your sinful nature, think of the draws that were in your heart, the things that you knew were wrong. And nobody even told you that they were wrong. You just knew they were wrong, but you did them anyway. You went against your own conscience, and you did it anyway. And then think about how the desires that we had. You know, maybe I'm wrong, but I would imagine that all of us, when we were young, we wanted to be something big, someone known. Right? Didn't you want to be a movie star? Did you ever want to be a movie star? Or did you ever want to be Superman? Some of you young people, you wanted to be some kind of character that really is hailed by the masses. Nobody ever thinks when they're little, I want to be a drug addict or I want to be a bank robber. You want to be a famous, somebody in Hollywood. You want to live in L.A. You know, that's what we were occupied and preoccupied with. And not that specifically, but you understand what I'm saying, that there was a preoccupation with the world and the things of this world, and there was a draw. And that's what we found ourselves getting more and more involved with, the things of this world, because of our sinful nature. We really didn't have much of an interest for God. When I was growing up, I was brought up in a strong Catholic home. But when I started to hit about 12 years old, I had no interest in the things of God. And I felt obligated, forced. And because I was too small, my dad was bigger than me, I still was obedient and I would go by force until I got old enough and big enough to say, hey, I'm not going and you're not going to force me. Because I was getting more drawn into the things of this world. My nature, smoking, pot smoking and drinking and partying. That was my bent. And all of us, we have a bent. All of us have one thing that's dominant that draws us in our days past before we knew Christ. And it basically boils down to three things. The lust of the flesh, whatever this desires. And when we say flesh, we're not speaking of the body, but that sinful nature. Whatever the sinful nature desires, the lusts of the flesh, and for some it's women or men. For some it's sex. Men just want sex. Women want affection, attention. But either way, we use each other. And that was the biggest thing, women, men, whatever, in the sexual, that kind of draw, the lust of the flesh. Or for others, it's the lust of the eye. Which that could be women too or men, but it could be even more so what we see we want in the sense of materialism. You ever meet those people? They have to have like the best car, the best house, the best girl or guy or whatever, because it makes them look good, because that's what they're drawn to. That's their drive. And then for others, it's the pride of life. Some people, you ever meet those folks that are like, who are you talking to? You know who you're talking to? You ever meet, they just have such pride in them. Everything just emanates pride from their being. They could be driving a Pinto that's all beat. And you look at them the wrong way, they look at you, who are you looking at? They're filled with pride. A lot of you officers, you probably have dealt with a lot of prideful individuals. But all of us have a draw, and we're occupied and preoccupied with the things of this world and how to fulfill the desires of the flesh, which is evidence of that sinful nature. Now, this world system, Paul tells us that it is according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. That Satan is behind this whole world system. that is Antichrist. Satan's at work influencing people. That's how we were. We were under the influence of the adversary, and we were children of disobedience. And we didn't even realize it. I don't think we fully realized it, and we couldn't. We couldn't because we were spiritually dead. And so although we may have known something wasn't right, we really couldn't realize and fully comprehend that we were under Satan's control and influence because we weren't spiritually alive to the things of God. And some of us may not even understand that fully now and may not ever looked at it that way, but Paul, he in 2 Timothy, you could turn there, he says this about the unredeemed, unregenerated individual. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 24, he says, "And the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition of the gospel, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil." They don't realize it, but they're in the devil's snare, a trap of Satan, having been captive or taken captive by him. Listen to what he says. To do his will. Before you knew Christ, did you ever see yourself that way? Did you ever realize that you were under Satan's influence doing his will? I bet you probably never saw yourself that way. But the truth and the fact of the matter is that those who are unbelievers, and that's who we were under Satan's influence and we were disobedient to the things of God. When I was growing up, and the more that I rebelled and strayed, I never thought about wanting to do things to please God. It wasn't until the Holy Spirit began to work in my heart and I began to come to the end of myself and realize that something is definitely wrong and I need help. And the Spirit of God was working, drawing me, and brought me to that place of repentance. And then I understood the truth and came to my senses. And then the light turned on. Remember when that happened for you? And then the light turned on. And then you realized that you were under Satan's spell and you were just living your life for your flesh. And then it was as if the light turned on and you saw God and you realized that He was there. He was present. And you had no longer a strong desire to walk in the ways of this world. On the contrary, you did a divine exit. You said, "I am out of here, out of this system." Verse 3 in Ephesians chapter 2, he reminds us, he says, "Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh. We were dead, disobedient, we were depraved, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath," or children of doom. We were doomed, just as the others. That is, just as others that are not in Christ, that's how we were. We were with the unbelievers. And then we came to Christ, and the Lord took us out of that lifestyle and that world. But they're still in it. And the worst thing that you and I can do is forget where we came from. Because if we forget where we came from, then it'd be very hard for us to help those who are still there and need our help. And for some of us, sometimes, I mean, it's a blessing. We turn to Christ. We are delivered from sin and its consequences, which is eternity in hell. And we experience the grace of God, but then sometimes we can forget where we came from, and people who are where we used to be, we could treat them really harsh. and not treat them with the love that we've experienced from God so that they would come to repentance and turn to Christ. We have to be careful that we don't become judgmental and critical, and that we understand that those that are in that state, that's because they're deceived. And the only thing that will set them free is the truth being communicated through loving vessels, not harsh and rigid, not compromised truth, but love behind that truth. Because love, there's nothing more powerful than love. All of us, we've experienced the love of God, and that love that comes from God has transformed us. You know, that's where we were, but God intervened. God intervened. And I love this, but God, in verse 4, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins. See, we've experienced an amazing love, a perfect love, a holy love, when we came to know God through faith in Christ. And you know, apart from Christ, you cannot really fully, truly comprehend the purity of this type of love, because this love doesn't exist apart from God. For example, think of how many people that you have loved and that you thought loved you and have hurt you deeply. People you shared your life with, your heart with, and you thought that was real love, and then you came to learn that it wasn't. It wasn't real love. Maybe it was, the premise was lust, not love. Or maybe it was selfish love, self-centered love, which is, you know, I love you because of what you do for me or what I get out of this relationship. But now I'm not getting anything out of this relationship. Now you don't do what I want you to do, so I don't love you anymore and I'm out. God's not like that. See, God, he intervened and he taught us such a pure love. He intervened when we were in our worst state. We were dead, disobedient, depraved, doomed. And that didn't stop the Lord from reaching us in that dead state, spiritual dead state. And the reason why is because he loves us. Man, when you really start to think about the love of God and the love that he has for you, it should uplift your spirit. Because to God, you're precious. And no matter what wounds you may be carrying because of this world and being occupied and walking the course of this world and being under Satan's bombardings, and you know this world, any of us who've lived here long enough, you know this world can be a very hard and cruel place. Just the pressures of this world and the pains can bring you down. So it causes you to lose all hope. But God, he loves you with such a wonderful love. If you think about the love that God has for you, as it is being described in the scriptures, it should cause your heart to just feel secure in that love. You think about rich in mercy. Mercy, it can be understood as compassion. And it's not compassion where you maybe drive by somebody who's homeless and say, oh, that's so sad, and you just keep driving. It's taking pity to the point where it moves you to act on that person's behalf. And that's what God did for us. He saw our spiritual condition and how hopeless it was, and he was moved with compassion. And he made a way for us to be able to experience eternal life and to experience a quality of life that there's no way to experience outside of him. When I think about rich, how many people do you know that are rich? People that maybe are in your family, or friends that you have, and you think they got money. I know they got a lot of money. I don't know how much, but I think that they're all set. How many? Probably very few, huh? You know, it's interesting when you think about Rich. I read this story about this guy. His name is Reggie Theos. And one day, he's just an ordinary guy like you and me. One day he was checking his checking account, and his balance was over $4 trillion. And he was named the world's richest man just for a short time because it was a mistake. But he said that he kept checking his checking account to see if it was still there. He knew it was a mistake, and he said that he couldn't believe it. He had $4 trillion. That's a four with 12 zeros behind it. And I started to think about how could we understand how much that is? And so I found this little thing, and I thought it was interesting. If you live to be 80 years of age, to have $1 million, you'd have to save $34 every day of your life. Now, if you wanted to have $1 billion, you would have to save $34,000 each day of your life, so that by the time you reach 80, you'd have $1 billion. If you wanted to have $1 trillion by the time you reached 80, you would have to save $34 million every day of your life. Now, I know for all of us that is never going to happen. But you think about money and how much money that is. Now, if you convert money into mercy, and the Bible says that God is rich in mercy, that is to say that the mercy of God is inexhaustible. You cannot exhaust it. Isn't that good news? And think about all of the things you've done this week that you need mercy, you need God's mercy for. And He's rich in mercy. And the reason why He's rich in mercy is because of the great love that He has for us. And there's three things that He's done for us who were dead in trespasses and sins. The first thing is He made us alive. As it says here in verse 5, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. The second thing is, and He raised us up. Positionally, practically we're still here, but positionally, God has already resurrected us. He gave us life that day that we came to know Christ, and then we had a resurrection positionally. God already sees us completed in His Son. Isn't that awesome? That's why when I'm depressed and discouraged and I'm thinking crazy, because I do, I think crazy. Do any of you think crazy? Okay, good. I'm not alone. And I start getting all depressed. I think all these crazy things. Then I start thinking, and I stop seeing myself the way I see myself, because that's just, ugh. And I start to see myself the way God sees me, and it's like, I start to think, why was I thinking like that? I was thinking crazy. God has given me life. God has resurrected me. He's given me, I'm resurrected in Christ. I've been raised from this dead state. And then the third thing, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And so He gave us life in Christ. He resurrected us, And he seated us with Christ in heavenly places. Positionally, we are seated with Christ. We went from the grave to glory. That's pretty amazing when you think about it. And here's a thought. Right now, we're in time. But God's not in time. God's in eternity. Imagine if when we depart from time and we go into eternity, for us, it will be as if we've always been there. Because this is past tense. We are seated. I mean, present, this is where we are in Christ. I mean, to me, it's like, it's just hard to wrap my mind around the reality of our position in Christ. And the only thing that I could think of is I was thinking about this as an illustration of how awesome it feels to have such a wonderful position in Christ. I was invited to a friend, his daughter's wedding several years ago. My wife and I, we went. And when we walked into the reception, there was tons of people there, and I didn't know hardly any of them. And so I'm thinking, well, I'm just going to go grab this seat over here, kind of afar from everyone. There were seats that were available, just a few. We got there a little late. And so he saw me, and he said, no, come here. And I felt so good because I was like way back in that back where the head table was up here, and then the family and the parents were all sitting together, and another pastor was sitting there, and it was like the next best table. And I felt so good as I was walking past all those people and coming to sit at that table where that was the closest to the buffet. It was like just so awesome. It's like, man, I felt so special. And you know the beauty about God is here, I was seated on earth, so to speak, in a position of honor. But the beauty about God is that all of us are so special to Him. Every one of us. You know, I could say with all sincerity that you are His favorite. You and you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and all of you. We're all God's favorites. That's hard to believe, huh? When we think about ourselves, it's like, really? But when we see ourselves the way God sees us, we are His favorites. We're so special to Him, and He loves us so much that He would put us in a position of honor, seated with Christ in the heavenlies. And Christ is seated in a position of victory. Now in verse 7, he tells us another reason why he's intervened. One is because he loves us with a great love. And two, because in verse 7 it says, the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Another reason is because he wants to, for all of eternity, to show us how kind he is. The kindness that he has towards us, the way that he feels towards us. And God is so kind that, in a sense, you could say it's going to take all of eternity for him to show us how kind he is. And then Paul, he says in verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Now, Paul makes it very clear that the gift of eternal life that has come to those who put faith in Christ, it's been all by the grace of God. It's been a favor that God did for us. It was His kindness. It was unmerited by us. We didn't deserve it. And we know that because we were dead, spiritually dead. We're in bondage to sin. We're in a lost state. There was nothing that we could do to save ourselves, even our best attempts. And God, out of compassion, He reached out to lost man. And He provided a way where we can have a connection, a relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And all we can do is just receive it by faith. Receive His love and the gift of eternal life by faith. It says, "For by grace," verse 8, "you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." In verse 10, he says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them." This is the last reason why God did what He did. First, because He loved us. Second, because He wants to show us for all eternity how kind He is and the magnitude of His love for us. And then lastly, He wants to use us to demonstrate His kindness and His love and His goodness. He wants to use us, as it says here, for good works. While we're waiting for that time where we're going to see Him face to face, He wants to use each one of us to display His influence in works that benefit others. You are an ambassador of Christ, a servant of the living God. And it's so important for us to be engaged in serving the Lord and showing the world around us what it's like to be influenced by God and to be a display of the influence of God and the love of God, so that others can come, those that are still there in that dead state, they can come to know Christ through our service, through our example, through the love that we demonstrate of God as we have been loved by God. See, the Bible here tells us that we are His workmanship. You are the workmanship of God. And I know we are a work in progress, but it doesn't change the fact that we are His workmanship. We are a work of art. You're a work of art. And you know, I don't care what you've experienced that may make you feel insecure. God doesn't care. He cares about you. He may not care about the things that you've experienced in the sense that it causes you to be held back, your insecurities, your idiosyncrasies, none of that stuff matters to God. He loves you so much, and you're a work of art to God. And those things, your past doesn't hold you back. And as far as God is concerned, He's not looking at your past and saying, "You know what, Crespo? I can't work with you." So don't you do that to yourself. Don't think to yourself, "I can't because God won't love me because I can't overcome this because." Those are just lies from the adversary. You may feel like you can't, but God can help you. You may feel like there's no hope, but God will provide the hope that you need. You may feel depressed, but God will encourage you, because you are His workmanship. You are His work of art. Just continue to see yourself the way God sees you, and He'll free you from those burdens. Remember, the Lord loves you dearly. And whenever you need a reminder, just remember all that God has done for you. And Father, we thank You so much for Your love and kindness and mercy. And we pray, God, that You would be glorified as we worship You. We pray Your heart would be blessed. And we thank You for Your word that blesses our hearts and reminds us of where we came from, so we can appreciate all that You have done for us. We love You, Lord, and we thank You for Your love for us. And God, I pray that You would use us as we go out as ambassadors to be Your servants in this world around us, that others may see You in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.